Well, I'd like us to look at the book of Proverbs this evening. It's a bit of an unusual book, I suppose, to preach from. Don't hear that many sermons preached from it, though there are surprisingly a huge amount of texts that are worth preaching from. But it's particularly drawn to some verses in this book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 18 and 19. For the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. I think if you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, what you'll find is that the book of Proverbs very often speaks about two very distinct types of people. Very often they're mentioned as being the wise and the fool. And there is this contrast made between them, and the wise person is the person who takes instructions. You can read in this particular psalm, and the fool is the one who completely ignores it and sets it to one side and doesn't take any advice whatsoever. But you also find that in this particular chapter that we are reading this evening, what you find is that the writer is making a contrast not only between the wise and the fool, although he doesn't use those terms, he's still speaking about the same people, but he is actually talking and describing two different kinds of characters altogether. They are described here as those who are the just and those who are the wicked. And very often, you know, the connotations that arise in our mind when you start to talk about things like this and you know, is it politically correct to describe people as being wicked today? Is it an acceptable term that people are prepared to use and people are prepared to accept? Or is it something that, you know, people say, well, you know, you shouldn't use such harsh terms? And very often when we use the term of being wicked, what you find is that people have various ideas that flitter through their minds, and they start to think, of course, of those people who are desperately wicked. You know, those who have done all the vilest of sins that we could ever imagine, or not even imagine. You know, the people who, you know, brought about the Holocaust, who sat down and, you know, just sat around a table and planned the destruction of the Jewish people. You know, or you can think of other nations and peoples, isn't it, where they become genocidal in the sense that they're there predetermined to try to wipe out other people. And, you know, we could think of people within our own society, isn't it? You know, you can think of people who abuse children, kill children. And you see all of these things that are brought to our minds, both in our television, in our papers, things that we hear on the radio perhaps, you know. And all of these things are brought to us, and we tend to think, well, you know, these people are very, very evil people. And it's true to say that they are evil people. But when you come to look at the scriptures like this, and we start to look at, you know, how the Bible describes people as being wicked, what you find is that this is a description of all of those who never trust in God, who have got no relationship with God whatsoever. At one time, you can say like this, that if you're a Christian this evening, that at one time you belonged to this particular group of people. This was your character. This was the sort of person that you were. It was something that happened to us, not because of you and I necessarily, but because we were born in a state and in a condition whereby we could be described as being sinful. It was something that we inherited. It was something that was passed down to us from generation to generation because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And it has finally caught up with us in our lives when we were born into this world. The Bible speaks about us as being born in sin. And because we are sin, because we are sinful, we are wicked in the sight of God. God looks upon us and he sees us in that state and in that condition whereby we are in opposition to God. Not that we're going out there and perpetrating every possible sin that is imaginable, but because of our state and because of our condition, it is part and parcel of our nature. It's been passed on to us. It's a bit like looking at certain parts of the world, isn't it, where how many children are born with HIV and AIDS. You know, it's passed on from the children, from the parents rather, down to the children. Why? Because this is that inherent condition that woman is in when she conceives and has that child, and that child is brought into this world with that condition already implanted within them. And we are like that. We are in that state, in that condition. And you can see here that when the man is writing this, and the writer here, the author, is telling us about the different kinds of people, what he is saying is he draws this contrast, and he is saying, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble." He says, "Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life." And then he goes on to say, look, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But," he says, "the path of the just isn't like that at all," he says. "It is like the shining sun or the shining light that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. But the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble." See the contrast here between these two people. We can see the wicked on the one hand, and these people then were being described as being those who are the just. The just, he says, were walking this path, but the path of the just, he says, is like the shining sun. And what is happening? It shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So who are the just people then? Can I suggest to you that it's not that they were born in this state and in this condition. It is something that they have inherited simply by the grace of God. It's not something they've manufactured. It's not something that they've sought or tried to attain to by religious activities or good works. It's not something that they have done in and of themselves, whereby they are being described now as being just in and of themselves because of something that they have done or something they have achieved. But this is something that is given to them freely by God upon faith in Jesus Christ. The moment a person believes, that moment that person is just in the sight of God, or that person has become justified before God. It is not something that is inherent in them at birth. It is not something that they inherit during their life through something that they do. But it is something that is conveyed from a sovereign God upon a lost sinner that brings them from that state and that condition of alienation and separation from God and into that place of acceptance. I mean, you only have to read some of the classics, don't you, and how easy it is for people to confuse what Christianity is all about. You know, if you ever get involved in reading classics from the Victorian era, you know, and you take that famous one, I suppose, Pride and Prejudice, and I won't ask you how many of you put your hands up, see who's read it, okay? But if you haven't read it, you've seen the BBC's serialization of it, haven't you? And, you know, it's very accurate in actual fact. But, you know, it's almost as if, you know, you can sort of imbibe these things yourself, you know, just by, you know, trying to transform your own character and change your own nature. And, you know, they go on to say, you know, it's clearly black and white, isn't it? And they say, well, you know, old Wickham, he was a cad, wasn't he? You know, he took this young girl off and seduced her up in London there. You know, he was the cad. But what about Darcy's pride and Elizabeth Bennet's prejudice? What about those things? You know, they had sin still within them. But of course, if you read the book, of course, it starts talking about, well, you know, this man wasn't a gentleman. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Christian gentleman because, you know, he didn't possess those virtues that he should have possessed. And had he been a real gentleman, he would have been a Christian. He would not possess all of these things. But of course, because of what he did, you know, because of that, he couldn't possibly be a Christian. But of course, the others are, aren't they? And they just associated, really, the lifestyle of a person with being a Christian or being a gentleman. But you see here, what you find is that the writer here is saying, look, these people, he says, were the just. He says, they enter this path that is called the path of the just. And he says, this is like the shining light or the shining sun. This is what has happened to them. The moment they enter into it, what happens? They are passing from one state and into another state. They're passing out of darkness and they're passing into light. suddenly the light is shining in them. The light has arisen. Yeah, they are brought into that place and into that realization of who God is and what God has done in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. There is something that happens to them. And from that moment of time, there is a progression going on in their life that starts there, at that moment of time when they trust in Jesus, and takes them on through life, because the path of the just, he says, is like the shining sun. And what happens with it? It says that it shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. So what are you saying? You're saying that it is getting brighter and brighter as they're moving along. The light is shining, but the light is even shining brighter tomorrow than what it is shining today. The light is growing in these people. There is this progression that is taking place in their lives. There is something that has changed them, something that has transformed them, so that they come to understand in a way which they have never understood before. And they are gradually moving forward. They are going on step by step, but the light, my friend, is becoming greater as they are going along. And you see the ways in which the light enters, isn't it? It comes through our minds. We come to an understanding of what the gospel is all about. This is initiatory. This is where you come to this place and to this position whereby you come to understand the gospel in a way in which you've never understood it before. Now, people, when they are converted, they may be converted from different backgrounds. And some people, they have all the infrastructure that is put in place. One, because perhaps they've been brought up in a Christian home. Two, they've been brought up to go to Sunday school. Three, they've been brought up to read their Bible. Four, they've been taught to pray. And so there they are, they're going through these things. They're going to church, they're going to Sunday school, they're being taught by their parents perhaps. They go off to summer camps. They get all of these things that are given to them all through life. There's no light there. But they have all of these things being built into them. And suddenly when the gospel comes to them, the light comes to them, all of a sudden all of this infrastructure suddenly becomes alive. And all of it becomes clear to them. They understand in a way which they never understood before. They grasp the gospel in such a way that they had never ever perceived it before. They didn't realize their interest in that gospel. And then all of a sudden when their eyes are open, they see the light and they understand the glory of the gospel. Suddenly all of this is illumined before them. It's almost as if you've got this dark room, and here they are, somebody has been putting furniture in different parts of the room, all through the life of that particular person. They don't know there's anything there. And then somebody switches the light and all of a sudden they can say, wow, you know, there's all this furniture round and about me and I never knew it was there. And they understand things. And they understand the things of the Old Testament. They see and understand stories that they have been told since they were a child. They come to grasp these things. But not all people are like that, don't they? You get people who have never, ever had anything to do with the gospel. They were born perhaps in a Christian country. They haven't had anything to do with Christian people. And then suddenly perhaps missionaries go out and start preaching the gospel to them. And suddenly the gospel comes to them with such a power that they are changed and transformed. Now this isn't just for other countries, of course, and missionary activity throughout the world. But this is something that happens here. We are living in a world and in a country, isn't it, that needs missions themselves. We were sending missions out. We are having missionaries coming back over here to help us. People come and they hear the gospel. What happens to them? They haven't got this sort of infrastructure there. You know, but nevertheless, they come to understand something of the gospel. And when they come to understand it, they see what Jesus Christ has done. And suddenly, as they're going through life, and they pick up the Bible, and the Bible suddenly is alive to them, they're reading this, all about what Jesus has done, and they get so excited, what He has done for them. The reality of it. The salvation that means so much to them. They realize that this person who has loved them and died for them, what an impact He's made upon their lives. They realize it. They're gripped, as it were, by the reality of this salvation has now become theirs through faith in Jesus Christ. They come to see and to understand in a way in which they hadn't grasped it before. But you see, it doesn't just stop there. You see, this is initiatory. They come to understand the gospel and they trust in Jesus Christ. But then they are progressing on, as the verse tells us, isn't it? It says, the shining light that is shining brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. There is this continuation, this going on of work and understanding, the grasping of truth in a firmer and better way as you're going on in your Christian life. You see it, yes, but then you see it again, and you see it again. And the more you're seeing it, the more you're looking at it, the more is coming out of it. And you're amazed, and you're looking at it, and you think, well, you know, I know this, I've read this before. But yet, when you grasp it and you look at it again, you think, wow, this is wonderful. The truth and reality of this gospel. And then, of course, what happens is, well, you know, the devil comes along, doesn't he? And what does he do? Well, he says, well, you know, I'll have to quench these people. What happens? He sends wave upon wave, doesn't he? To try and crush the Christian. But you see, the wonderful thing is, isn't it, that God is teaching us and has taught us how to ride the waves. The waves come. You know, the wonderful thing is, isn't it, that we rise above the waves. We come to realize that our faith and our hope are like life jackets, that no matter how much water is coming over us, they still lift us up above. They still keep us alive. And we're still going on. And we're still moving forward. And we are still looking to that place where the light is ever shining, and we are moving towards it, and we are thinking, one day, I'm going to get there. No matter what the devil does, he can't put the light out. Once the light has been put on, there is no dousing of that light again. The fire and the enthusiasm that God instills in us when we first come to faith in Jesus Christ, the devil cannot ever put it out again. When there is life, there is life. When he imparts light and life to us, it is something that is eternal. But you see, it doesn't even stop there, does it? You know, there's many ways in which you can look at it, and you can think, well, you know, my mind has been illumined, my mind has been enlightened, and here I am moving onward and moving forward, and I can see that things are getting brighter as the days are going on, and I'm looking here and looking forward in anticipation. There's no darkness there, is there? If you look at it, the wicked are in the darkness. There's no stumbling with these people. It's the wicked, we read, that are stumbling around in the darkness. But you see, the impact of this is that it changes the life of the individual. Something has happened to that person that has entered into their minds and now affects their life. And how is the life of the individual affected? You see, there is this change and there is this transformation. There is such a change brought about in the thinking and the realization of what this person has done. Where once he lived as a sole agent, suddenly whenever he wants to do anything now, what does he do? He has to take God into account. God has now entered into this equation. And before he ever does anything, suddenly he realizes, well, you know, maybe I can't do that, you know. What would God say? What does God expect of me? And so as he's looking at it, he's thinking to himself, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't do that. Or maybe I shouldn't go there. Or maybe I shouldn't watch this. There's so many things in which it can attach itself to our lives, isn't it? But there is one thing that is sure and certain, that the Scriptures talk about faith, repentance, conversion, that all of these things, when they enter into the life and experience of an individual, when the light enters in, what happens? Here comes faith. And what comes with faith is repentance. And what comes with repentance is conversion. All of these things, they almost, as you can say like this, they come simultaneously, but they have an impact upon us. First of all, we believe, and then we repent, which is a change of mind, a change in which our thinking is altered. And then we are converted because our lives are changed. And people look on and they say, well, you know, they're not the same as they once were. You know, there's a distinct and different aspect to their lives and the things that they're doing and the places where they're going. They're not living as they once lived. There is a change, and an obvious change to people. And it does affect us, doesn't it? The two areas that affect us, of course, is two parts of us, isn't it? In one sense, you could say the physical side of us, which, you know, allows us to go and do certain things, isn't it? You know, this exterior body that we have, you know, where we can go and do certain things. How do we conduct ourselves in this body? The apostle says that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore glorify God in his body. He says, well, you know, how should we live? We should live, he says, look, as those who are moving onward and forward. when we are converted, it doesn't make us perfect. But what we are doing is, we are in this stage of transformation, we are in this stage of renewal, we are in this stage whereby we are moving on from one stage to another stage to another stage as we are going on to this perfect day and to this perfect light. But there is this process that is ever going on. We are not converted through our goodness, but we do become good after. We are not converted through our good works, but we do good works after. And nothing accounts with God before we have faith in Jesus Christ, because without faith we read we cannot please God. So all of our works are dead works beforehand, but the moment we believe, suddenly our lives are changed and suddenly we start living for God. And God comes into our consideration. But it not only affects, you know, the physical, where we do, where we go and what we do and things, but it also affects us internally, doesn't it? What effect has the gospel had upon us? Upon you and upon me? Shouldn't it be something that is happening to us, that what happens when we first come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we come to love Him, don't we? We come to love God. We come to love God's people. When you read through the New Testament, what was going on there among the people of God at that particular time, isn't it? They had this tremendous love one for another, and people looked on and they said, wow, do you see how much they love each other? They're astounded and amazed. They're looking on and they can see it. It is so self-revealing and so self-apparent that it was unavoidable to them. This was a conclusion just by observation. They looked on, wow, these people love each other. But you know, the church at the time was going through a time of persecution. They were going through all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties. And you read when the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome, he's saying to them, look, we are justified by faith, he says, and therefore, being justified by faith, we find peace with God. And then he goes on to describe the kind of people that that makes you. He says, what did he say? Well, he says, we glory, he says, in tribulation. He says, we're going through all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties, but are we cast down? Are we overcome? No, he says. We glory in them. We are there at the top of the mountain, as it were, rejoicing in all the problems and all the difficulties that we've got. And we're looking on these things and we're saying, well, God is at the very heart of my life. He is the one who dominates everything. He is the one who enables us to rejoice. When you go on a little bit further in that chapter, in chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by that Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. This is why they were glorying in tribulation. If your heart is full of the love of God, because God has poured His Spirit upon you, and your heart has this love that is shed abroad there, the certainty of it, how you can rejoice in tribulation. And we're not overcome by it. But we glory in our tribulations. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when Paul is writing to Rome, you see, isn't it? He's writing to these people, you know, and they were the empire of the day, weren't they? And he says, what is the Satan condition? He says, look, we are people, he says, who are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Are we overcome? No, we're not, he says. Are we conquerors? No, we're not. We are more than conquerors. Over and above all of what Rome has attained to and has achieved, he says, we are more than conquerors. We are far superior to these. We are higher, greater than these. We have overcome these things. And we marvel at it. You see, when you think, the apostle, isn't he, when he is talking to these people, you know, you wanted to tell them, look, look at what you've got in Christ. The realization of it, isn't it? You know, the impact that it makes upon us, the moment it comes into our lives, the light and the illumination that comes at the reality of who Christ is. What a change is wrought in my soul. What a change. But you see, it doesn't even stop there, does it? It's not merely, you know, something that light shines in our minds and light in our life whereby we are living this life and faith out before the world at large, isn't it? But there's something far more profound even than that. And what is more profound than that is that the God who is light has come to us. And this knowledge and this understanding is improving as time goes on. Not only is the light and illumination of my mind improving, not only is the light having an effect upon my life whereby I am progressively getting better, as it were, because what happens? He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's not that he's begun it and forgot about it. He's begun it and he's taken it on until the day of Jesus Christ, unto that perfect day. So he's doing this for you and for me. But then, of course, on top of that, then, there is this experience of God in the soul of the individual. And it's not just a one-off experience. It's not something that just happened at conversion. It's not something that just happens when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But our knowledge and our understanding of God is, as we read here, is of the light that is going on and on and on and getting lighter and lighter and lighter unto the perfect day. We are always increasing in the knowledge of God. God gives us a greater insight and a greater perception of who he is, but he also gives us greater samples of himself. You know, there are so many people today, isn't it, Dean? Joke, don't they? Well, they, I don't think they joke so much nowadays. Well, they don't seem to joke so much to me about it anyway. But when I was first converted, we went back to work and going to work with non-Christians, and he said, "Oh, you've changed. Have you? You've seen the light. Have you? Goodbye." You know, that's their attitude, isn't it? You've seen the light. Is that how you are? Has it seen the light? Yes, I've seen the light. And the light is glorious, isn't it? I've seen the light, yeah. But I mean, no matter how much they joke about it, they were doing it in jest. There was nothing malicious or harmful in it. And you could take it at that particular level, you know. But what a sad state it is that you've come into the light and you can see that they're in the darkness. What a sad situation it is that they are joking about you, and yet you are in the other place, aren't you? You're in the place of safety and security, and there on the slippery paths, they're the people that you read about here who are stumbling. Those are the people who are groping through life and not knowing where they're going. They've got no hope or destiny set before them. These are the people who are ignorant of God and ignorant of Christ and are ignorant of what he has done or what he's achieved. These are the people. And yet, for the Christian, they think, yes, I've come into the light. And they say, well, you know, it's only what you think. It's only what you believe. It's only what you feel. You know, I think, well, it was merely just myself deluding myself. Surely I would have come out and burst the bubble eventually and come to realize, you know, that the bubble that I was in was just a matter of fiction. But it's not like that, is it? You come to the Bible and you start reading the Bible and it says, oh, that God comes, doesn't he? And God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He comes to give to us an assurance. He comes to tell us that we are truly God's own children. He comes to us, and people don't realize this, but there is a tremendous doctrine of assurance in the Scriptures that God comes to certify that Christian, to tell him that he is God's own child. No doubt. No uncertainty. God coming and saying, look what I've done for you on Calvary. Yes, that's one thing. But oh, look what I've done for you in your soul. Let me tell you how much I love you. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. Not love for God, but God's own love shed abroad in your heart. So that here I am walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, knowing God assuring me, telling me that I am his day in, day out. Not I'm looking back to when I was converted 36 years ago. But the daily experience of knowing God, the reality of God, and God coming and saying, I am your God. I am your Father. Oh, the world may argue, isn't it? But they can't take away the certainty of it. They can't remove the assurance of it. They can't remove that reality. Isn't it this that causes people to be martyred? The Christians are abused and Christians are attacked and Christians who are there being trying to be forced to deny their faith and to deny the Lord. And what do they say? Open the gates, let me out to the lions. Do you think that's stupidity? It would be stupidity, wouldn't it? If they didn't know that there was something better. But you see, the wonderful thing is this, isn't it? The God, having begun this work, starts to take this work on with them. And there he starts moving in their lives, and he starts revealing more and more of himself to this individual. And then all of a sudden, our light and our understanding becomes that much greater concerning God. We understand God in a way in which we didn't understand him when we were first converted. You know, we may have had some fuzzy, you know, ideas and thoughts, you know. There was a God, I think, when I was being dealt with by God, you know, I came to the conclusion there must be a God. That was about some of it, I think. And then God comes. So here was the faith that I believed there was a God, and then God comes and reveals himself through Christ. And then all of a sudden, then you start to learn about God. And he comes to you time and time again. It's such an intimate relationship. It's a little bit like what marriage is, and sometimes scriptures describe it in that way. It's like a marriage, you know, and as you're going on in life in this marital relationship, isn't it? What happens is you learn more and more about the person that you're married to. You know, when you're first introduced to them, you come to know them, don't you? You first have this first encounter and you meet them. And then perhaps you fall in love with this person and you say, well, you know this person, I love this person. And then all of a sudden, then what happens is that as you're growing with this person, isn't it? You're starting to learn and understand more about this person, and they're starting to learn more and more about you. It gets to such a state, isn't it, that you're almost talking telepathically in the end. Because you know so much about each other, you know, you have a conversation, only half the sentences are said. You ever had that? Because you know each other so well. You know, you can sit in the same room and the discussion is going on, isn't it? And just by the body language, you know what the person's thinking. You know, there's only got to be a twitch of the eyelid. You know, a sudden movement of the body and you understand what the person is thinking. And my friend, it's like that as you're going on with God. It's almost as if you intuitively know something more about God. And, you know, you start to understand something about God and the greatness of God. And then when you read the scriptures and you see this God is the God of creation, the God of redemption, he's done all of this for me. And the deepening of that experience of God is something that just goes on, doesn't it? And you see it says here, doesn't it? That it's going on and on and on. The light is shining brighter unto the perfect day. To the day of its consummation, isn't it? Till all of these things come to a conclusion. Make a comparison for a moment between the person, the world, and the Christian. The contrast is so great, isn't it? You know, Jesus, when you read the Sermon on the Mount, there's times and times again where Jesus speaks about, you know, the broad way and the narrow way, isn't it? He talks about the good tree and the bad tree, the good fruit and the bad fruit. He talks about the wise and the foolish men, the one who built his house upon the sand and the one who built his house upon the rock, isn't it? You get these things, they're all mixed together like that. Jesus is showing it, isn't it? But there are two different destinies, isn't there? You know, this broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. And that's what this man in the book of Proverbs is saying to us. Here is Solomon describing to us what it is to be wise, what it is to be just, what is happening in the life and experience of the individual that he is going onward and going forward. It's never static, but he is moving forward. But when you look at the world and you look at what is being contrasted here, what has the world got to look forward to? I read a book recently, Cain and Abel. About 30 years ago the book was written. I only bought up the anniversary edition. I bought it because I'd seen the series that was on television. I thought, oh, I'll read this book. It'll be interesting. There's some things in there, not so clever, but anyway, apart from that. But you know, you're reading about these people, and then it shows you these two men who had been in hot dispute all through their lives. And then at the end of their lives, they're almost left on their own, very, very rich, very, very wealthy. But what you found is as you were reading through the book, how sad the situation was. And I know it's only a novel and this can be perpetuated in real life. But when you're reading through it, there was this sort of air of sort of abandonment, this air of sort of sadness, you know, that there was nothing. Death was inevitable. Death was coming. Here was this man moving towards it. And then he eventually dies. That's the end. Can I ask you this question? What has the world got to look forward to? You see, when you're young, isn't it? Life seems very long and protracted, and you think, wow, you've got all this life before me. But now as you get older, isn't it, and you see friends getting sick and dying, and you know, you go to visit people, you know, like visiting Peter, say, in Tona Hospital, and you go there, what's happening? See men and women there in a state of distress, deteriorating. You know, people who were once, like you and I, strong when we were young, then becoming decrepit when they're old. There's not much in that, is there? But you know what the gospel tells us, isn't it? About the outer man and the inner man. The outward man, he says, is perishing, isn't it? Decaying. We're going through this world. What have we got to look forward to? My father-in-law keeps reminding me, he says, Nigel, don't get old. Don't get old, he says. So why don't, you know, why? So he never comes alone. And we're on the downward path all the time, aren't we? The downward trend. But you see, the difference is that for the unbeliever, for the non-Christian, as he's looking forward on that path, isn't it? What can he see before him? You know, things are getting worse. His physical appearance is changing and altering. And no matter how much you go and see the plastic surgeon, isn't it? What is he doing? He's only masking the reality of what is taking place. Age is coming. You cannot put it off. But you see, the inner man, says the apostle, what's happening to this man? He's been renewed from day to day. Being changed. And here we are, we're all moving forward. And if you're a Christian tonight and you have this sight by faith, and you're looking forward, and you can see that the knowledge of God is increasing and growing, and all of a sudden you can see, oh yes, my body's deteriorating, but praise God, my inner man is being renewed from day to day, and I have a glorious prospect awaiting me. It's there before me, that blessed day, that glorious day, that perfect day. But one day I'll be transported out to this world, and into His presence. And what do we read? The gates of the celestial city, isn't it? The new Jerusalem. And never closed. And He tells us that the Lamb is a light thereof. There's no sun or moon or any other lights there. There's no luminary to compare with Him. I am the light of this dark world, He says. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They'll be able to see you. They'll know where they're going, because they're moving forward. God is real. Christ is real. Heaven is real. Glory is there for all who know Him. But my friend, if you're outside of Him, if you've never ever trusted in Him, then you can't be just. And this is not true of you. And all I would say is you need, don't you, to come and trust in Him. Because that is where your security lies. Trusting Jesus. I'm going to finish with one last thought. And the thought is this, that you are never more secure at the end than what you were at the beginning. When you die, you're no more secure when you get to the end than what you were at the beginning. Because the moment you trust in Jesus, the moment you become just and your salvation is certain. Remember the dying thief? When he's dying there, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, he says, here is this act of faith. Lord, remember me. You know, don't forget me, Lord. I realize who you are. And what does Jesus say? This day you shall be with me in paradise. He believes, and within a few hours he's translated and transported from that horrible place on Calvary next to Christ, and suddenly brought the glorious presence of God with Christ. But you and I, isn't it? We're alive. We're journeying on. But is your future glorious? Is it glorious? Are you looking to that perfect day and you're thinking, wow, what a day it'll be when Christ comes. I'm going to be with Him. I'm going to see Him. And all of the problems of this life are going to be put behind me. Can imagine what it's like, isn't it? You know, where the apostle speaks about, you know, that eternal weight of glory is being added to us. Why? Because of the tribulations, the difficulties we're going through. It's almost like, he says, you know, somebody who has been brought up in a state of tyranny, isn't it? Always in that state whereby he's, you know, not able to move forward. He's full of fear because here is a tyrant who is ruling over him. And suddenly he's taken and transported and put on a paradise island. There he goes to a 5-star hotel and everything, all his needs are catered for, and he's got everything, isn't it? And now if he draws the contrast of where he was and where he is, and he's there at this moment of time, and he cannot remember what it was like there because he's so enjoying all of this as here. And it'll be like that, won't it? You know, what's adding to us, the difficulties and the problems we're going through here, is only adding to the glory that we'll enjoy when we get there. Because these things will never come to haunt us or taunt us. God, we're here, isn't it? Shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, my friend, is that where you are this night? Do you have this faith, this hope, this looking forward? Are we all marching in the right direction? Or are we still scrambling about in the darkness, wondering what on earth this world is all about and what death is all about? But come, my friend, to the light. And you see him, Christ, as the light of this dark world. Everything changes. Well, let's pray. Our Father, as we again remember all of what your Son is, all of what he has done, all of what he means to us, Lord, and we contemplate what you have in store for us, that we cannot understand. We realize the trifling things of this world and how trivial they are compared with that light and glory that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, grant us, we pray, to live in such a sense of the reality of that eternity, that one day we shall live in your presence and all the trifling matters of this world shall have passed us by. So accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.